going to be concluding our series on 1 Thessalonians. We've looked at this letter that Paul wrote to the believers there, and he's reminding them that Jesus is coming again. We saw a few weeks ago how the day is coming
when the Lord will descend from heaven.
Paul told the Thessalonians that God himself will come down, so Thessalonians, don't think that you're going to miss out on it. He'll come down with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then Paul said there in chapter 4, verse 17, that after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord together in the air. And we're to encourage one another with these words. And then we saw last week that Paul emphasizes again that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night to those who don't know him. It will be an unpleasant surprise. But Paul told us, as we saw last week in chapter 5, verse 5, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. And then he reminds us again that Jesus is coming again, and we need to encourage each other until that day. And then, as Paul often does in most of his letters, he turns to some practical living instructions. And I think it's really important for us to realize that today, because last week we emphasized that we're to wait. We're to be waiting for Jesus to come again. However, unlike waiting in line for the registry, where we're standing there bored to death maybe, there are things we're to be doing while we're waiting. And I believe in the context of Paul's letter, where he tells us over and over again that Jesus is coming again, and that we need to be watching and ready and waiting for that, that we need to make sure we're doing the right things while we're waiting. And so I want us to look at the text this morning and make sure we're doing the right things as we're waiting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and to admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. And with technology, too. Amen. Now, it doesn't say that, so I'm not going to confession after this. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Thank you for that special note. Rejoice always. You know, some days you just need to stay in bed. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Amen. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. The one who calls you is faithful. and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greed will not be obeying this scripture verse today. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Vigorously as we await the coming of Jesus. You see, what Paul is telling us in this sentence is this: every one of us needs to live the life of a His coming. Every one of us needs to live the life of a follower of Jesus Christ as we await His coming. I want you to know that, especially as we come out of this election, that our citizenship is in heaven. As we were praying at our virtual prayer meeting Friday night, I am so glad we don't have to elect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that God is in control. And I sometimes get disheartened on some of the things I see on the Facebook, especially after political elections. And I've seen this no matter who wins. I saw it years ago, whether it was I think Eisenhower was president when I was born, but I don't remember that. I remember where I was when JFK was shot. I was in the second grade. I remember Watergate. We didn't find out till when? January? Beginning of January, who the president was? Well, we as Christians need to be different. We shouldn't be attacking. I mean, no one should be attacking each other in the U.S. I appreciated President-elect Joe Biden saying that we might have opponents in an election, but we're not enemies. And to me, it doesn't matter for whom you voted. What matters is that we show the love of Christ as followers of Jesus Christ. And when I see people, especially some of my evangelical Christian friends, who get in this attack mode, that disheartens me. Because that's not living like a follower of Jesus Christ. As we've said, we will pray for our president, no matter who he or eventually she will be. Isn't it amazing in the United States, after all these other countries have had women in leadership, we finally have a woman vice president-elect? Well, that's all right. That's all right. Don't get too excited. We have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to give us more enthusiasm. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My point is this, that we are not to be mean-spirited. We are not to be hostile. Paul tells us what followers of Jesus should be doing. As I think after my 9.5 years here as pastor of First Baptist Church, and not many of you were here 9.5 years ago, a few of you were, this church has let leaders lead. I know some churches that consider the pastor an employee rather than a leader and a shepherd. This church has not done that in my 9.5 years experience. The Apostle Paul says in verse 12, brothers and sisters, for now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love with each other and live in peace with each other. First of all, let me speak to those of us who are leaders here, not just pastors, but other ministry leaders. Notice Paul says to acknowledge those who work hard among you. There's no place for laziness in the kingdom of God. You know, I think of my 40 plus years since ordination in the year 1980 when I was ordained to the ministry, I remember hearing the two cardinal sins of those who serve in ministry. One is laziness. You see, we don't punch a clock. We don't really have supervisors. You might not even know what we do every day. Our spouses do. And they know the pressure, not just of the activities we do, but the 24/7 burden of the ministry that is there. Working hard. They need to be working hard. Our leaders also, to let them lead, is to realize they have oversight. They have oversight. The writer of Hebrews and other places call leaders overseers. The Greek word for overseer is episkopos. And we get episcopal from that. And episcopal has to do with bishops. A bishop is an overseer. And we've made it into some type of honorific oversaw the work. Not a CEO sitting in the tower, but a foreman is a fellow worker who also puts his hands to the task, but he or she has oversight. And I would say that letting a leader lead is letting your leaders have oversight. And that means you need to trust us. And Pastor Bafour and I talk about this all the time, how we praise the Lord for the trust that the congregation has in us as leaders. You let us lead. I know he's hardworking. Sometimes he thinks I'm hardworking. And I know that we have, especially last Sunday, like I say, after the service, to have the respect and the love of the congregation is important. And our main task, according to what Paul says here, is to encourage you to live for God. Not just say happy words. Sometimes there are words that are hard to hear. Acknowledge those who care for the Lord, and encourage those who admonish you. Do you know what the word admonish means? It sometimes has a tone of discipline. Yes, we're to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing, but sometimes our task is to admonish you or to discourage you. Now, I don't put a period there. To discourage you from living in a way that pleases God. You see, when you let your leaders lead, make sure they're hardworking. Trust them so that they can have the oversight and allow them to encourage you to live for the Lord. Right? That was a little quick on the draw there. Of course not. Do we as leaders make mistakes? Yeah, you can say yes. Are we fellow strugglers with you? Of course we are. Do we have bad days? Do we have bad mornings? You see, that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not better. We're not holier. We're not more righteous. We get to heaven the same way you do, by believing that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose from the grave, that he forgives us and transforms us. But God has given us a position. If you're the conductor in the band, you have the responsibility to lead. You set the tempo. That's what pastors and leaders do. We're not better than the members of the orchestra, the band, the choir. But we do set the tempo. And we do lead by God's grace. Until Jesus comes again, one day there will be no pastors. One day there will be no church leaders. Because all of us on level ground will spend eternity with God and only worship and honor and let the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lead us. Until that day, while we're waiting, until that day, while we're waiting, let leaders lead. Years ago, when I first, even before I was married, years ago, I was pastoring my very first church in rural Pennsylvania. We had so many independent truck drivers, I wanted to change the name from Calvary Baptist Church to Truck Stop Baptist Church. These guys were on the road all the time. It was a tiny little town, 3,000 people. Everybody knew just about everybody. And one day somebody came to me, and he was very involved in the politics of the town, and he had known me a couple of years, and he said, "Roger, why don't you run for mayor of this town? Why don't you run for mayor of this town?" And I looked at him and said, "Why would I want to take a step down? Why would I want to take a lower position? I get to lead God's people. I get to serve Him. Why would I want to be a part of God's people?" And how I praise the Lord that we have a congregation here in Randolph that honors our work as you did last week. Not just last week, but let peace be the norm.
We not only have the responsibility to love our leaders, waiting for the connection to come back. We not only have the responsibility to love our leaders, but to love one another as well. Every individual in the church.
Every individual in the church should be loved and respected, no matter their background. Let peace be the norm.
Paul writes,
and we urge you, brothers and sisters, first of all, the end of verse 13, live in peace with each other. Then he tells us what that looks like. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. What does peace look like in the church? My goodness, some of us, there are a lot of people who gave up on church a long time ago because they said, "I battle all week long in my work. Why do I want to keep battling and go to church in circles?" That was kind of a double something or other. I was helping churches in our circle that were in conflict. And oftentimes I would, as a consultant, come in and share with them, why would God bless you with new people when we preach a message of love and forgiveness, but people walk into the church and don't see love and forgiveness? I would imagine if I asked people here to raise their hand if they knew someone who left the church because of the way they saw behavior in the church, I imagine every hand would go up. And that's a travesty. That's a almost unforgivable. You say almost because God could change churches, right? God could change hearts. Almost unforgivable. The church should be a place of peace and love and care. And yet, sometimes we have to say hard things. Paul says to warn the idle. You know why sometimes there's disruption and dissension and conflict in the church? Because people are not busy doing what God calls them to do. When he says warn the idle, he's not just talking about people who are sitting on their hands. It's being idle from what God called us to do. If we are loving God with all of our heart, if we are loving our neighbor as ourselves, if we're
sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, we're doing the work that
God has called us to do. And when you're doing that work, you don't have time to cause disruption. You don't have time to cause division and dissension and discord. You see, a church that is filled with conflict is a church filled with idle people. People that instead of doing what God called them to do are complaining and murmuring and grumbling and looking to tear people down rather than build people up. What are we to do until Jesus comes again? Let peace be the norm.
Amen.
Be doing what He's called us to do.
Amen.
He also says when peace is the norm, we encourage the timid. We encourage the timid. The fearful. I'm afraid of stepping out. I'm afraid of doing what God called me to do. Hey, we'll do it with you. Someone once said, Jesus always wants us to work in community.
He didn't even send one person to get a
He sent. If you don't know the story on Palm Sunday. He didn't even send one person to get a donkey, he sent two. We come alongside each other. Sometimes there are people who are fearful, who are timid, who are afraid to walk in the path God called them to do. We need to encourage them. Paul says we're to help the weak. Help the weak. You know someone who's strong? You know someone who could use a phone call? Maybe they're not here. Maybe you've seen on the prayer list about our shut-ins, about those who are sick. Do you do more than look at it on the screen? Do we call people? Do we write them notes? Do we help the weak? And here's a hard one for me. I don't know about for you. Be patient with everyone. Some have told me. Let me just talk to Nick because I feel safe here. I'm not going to look on this side of the room. Someone told me that I'm not the most patient person. I'm sure you probably haven't. You haven't even seen that. The old English word for patience is long-suffering. And you know what long-suffering is? Suffering long. Patience is being willing to be uncomfortable for someone else's benefit. You see, the church is not made up of perfect people. Believe me, I can see. And you can probably see that the church is not made up of perfect pastors and leaders either. And when you love people, you're patient with them. I know, after being married for 37 plus years, well, she's let me not talk about my battles. She's learned to be very patient. Well, she's learning. You see, a church that has peace as the norm is filled with loving people. Might say hard things to each other when it's needed, like warning the idle, encouraging the timid, helping the weak children or grandchildren. We are the family. For our church. That means we're loving each other as Christ. You see, everyone must live the life of a follower of Jesus Christ as we await his coming. And then, let spiritual disciplines flourish. Let spiritual disciplines flourish. What spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines are the activities that a follower of Jesus get stronger in as they're waiting for his coming. Some of you know that I have been walking a lot lately. Been trying to get healthier physically and emotionally and even spiritually. And I noticed that takes discipline. And you need to do discipline. You have to want to be healthy. You know, I know a lot of people, we all want to be healthy as they're stuffing a jelly donut in their mouth. But I've discovered that discipline becomes a habit. It's not easy at first. So Nancy's been trying to get me to walk for years, and she claimed that I really wasn't walking, I was strolling. But now that I've been doing it for several months, walking 6, 7, 8, 9, sometimes 10 miles a day, it's not as difficult as it was. Because when you discipline yourself, when you train yourself, you develop a habit. When you change your eating habits, it's difficult. It's difficult to drive by a Cheesecake Factory or a Dairy Queen. But when you practice disciplines, they become what I call holy habits. And the Apostle Paul tells us the holy habits that we need to start practicing. The await is coming, and they might not be easy for some of us. But notice what he says, verse 16. Rejoice always. Oh, by the way, under peace, make sure you don't pay back wrong to other people who hurt you. Make sure you always put the good. I left that one out. Spiritual disciplines. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. What is spirit? Now, this is not an exhaustive list of spiritual disciplines. You could go through the scriptures and we could come up with more. But what is Paul talking about here? One spiritual discipline that maybe you don't think of that often is to be joyful always. Be joyful always. Now, it's hard to tell with the masks. Sometimes I go to people and say, yes, I'm smiling. I can't tell whether you have the joy of the Lord on your face or not. Sometimes in the eyes you can tell. So, except the eyes that I see sleeping right now, but that's okay. If God's giving you rest, so be it. Be joyful always. Joy is different than happiness. You've heard me say this probably 1,000 times, those of you who've been here for 9.5 years. Happiness depends on what happens to you. I'm not happy when things go wrong, but I can be joyful. Because joy depends on whom you know. Joy depends on your relationship with God. Be joyful always. If you're not a joyful person, that means you've taken your eyes off Jesus and you're looking at the happenstance, the happenings, the circumstances around your life. And when those circumstances go well, you're okay when they go down. When the stock market goes up, you're happy. When the stock market goes down, that's not joy. Joy is whether no matter what the stock market does, no matter who wins the election, no matter what shape my car is in, I love him, he loves me. That's the joy of the Lord. Be joyful always. The great composer, Joseph Haydn, was once asked why his church music was so cheerful. This is what Haydn said. When I think upon my God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap as it were from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, pardon to me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit. Be like Joseph Haydn and let the joy of the Lord emanate from your life as you write the music of your life for everyone to hear and see. Pray continually. Pray continually. That's another spiritual discipline that needs to flourish in our lives as we wait for Jesus. Do you believe God answers prayer? How often do you pray? Now I lay down and say, Lord, bless this food. It's not enough. Paul says to pray continually. Now, does that mean we should always have our head bowed, our eyes closed, be on our knees? I think it all means to always be in the attitude of prayer. Our Puritan spiritual ancestors said prayer should be like breathing. I can't go through my life without breathing. Listen, Christian, you can't go through your life without prayer. Prayer is more than the words we say. Prayer is being connected to God. No wonder we need to pray continually. By the way, I found that walking a couple of hours early in the morning is a wonderful time for prayer. Not much else to do. Pray continually. Pray continually. Be a person of prayer. Don't just look for the specific times. Look for opportunities in the prayer in the day. If you're talking with someone, why don't we stop and pray about that right now? If you pray while you're driving, just a little instruction, do not close your eyes. Unless you're the pastor. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do that I cannot get on without 3 hours a day of praying. Now, this is the man who translated the New Testament into German. Big task. He said, I have so much work to do today, I need at least 3 hours to pray. Most of us say, I've got so much work to do, I'll maybe pray for 3 minutes or 30 seconds. That's the wrong way, my friends. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Are you a thankful person? It's not just for Thanksgiving. It's not just for turkeys. It's not just for football. Thanksgiving is something that we continue, like prayer.
Are you a thankful person?
A thankful person. And by the way, it says, be thankful, give thanks in all circumstances, even when things don't work. Okay, Lord, why can I be thankful when things aren't working right today? Well, I wasn't thankful an hour or so ago. But I guess as I'm trying to preach to myself today too, since God has told me to be patient, I guess he's providing me opportunities to learn more patience today. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes you have to grit your teeth when you say thank you, Lord, but then when it becomes a habit, even when things don't go the way, thank you, Lord. It could have been worse. It could have been worse. George Matheson was a Scottish minister and a hymn writer. He was practically blind by the time he turned 18. And he once prayed something like this. God, I thank you for my thorn, his blindness. I thank you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. I've been looking forward to the world where I shall get compensation for my cross as itself a present glory. Teach me the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to you by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made a rainbow. You see, that's a different, that's a spiritually mature person. May we learn to be thankful even in the hard things, even with the thorns, even in the tears. Because God does something beautiful, even in the midst of our pain and our suffering. And then Paul gives us another spiritual discipline that needs to flourish. Don't quench the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit's fire. In other words, don't smother what God wants to do in your life. Don't try and quench what God wants to do for you. He specifically is talking about the gift of prophecy. Now, when Paul talks about prophecy in the Newer Testament, he's not talking about, okay, I know who's going to win the Super Bowl this year. Probably not going to be the Patriots. I could probably even prophesy that. I could say the Patriots will not win the Super Bowl this year. Brady! He's not talking about those kind of prophecy. Prophecy is not just when you think of telling the future. Most of prophecy is simply telling God's word. Don't quench receiving God's word. What we do from this desk every Sunday is prophecy. Prophecy not in terms of foretelling the future, but in forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H. Telling forth, speaking forth God's word. You see, my task is to proclaim God's word to you. That is one of the definitions of prophecy. Yes, I'm a prophet, I know. We're to tell God's word. Don't quench. Don't just sit there and listen. Sit there and go, what is God saying to me today? Not just hearing the words, but what does God want me to do when I leave this place? Does God want me to come to Jesus? Does God want me to follow Jesus more? Does God want me to treat, as we said, others in our assembly with more patience and kindness and forgiveness? Does God want me to warn some idle kid or parent or fellow church member? Don't treat God's prophecy, God's word, with contempt. It needs to be a burning flame in all of our lives that should never be extinguished. And notice Paul says, remember that the preacher is a human being. He or she needs to make sure they're hardworking, but also make sure they're preaching God's word. So I'm not saying you'd accept what I say blindly. Listen to what he says again. Do not quench the Spirit. Or in other words, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't extinguish it. Do not treat prophecies or preaching or sermons with contempt, but test them all. Yeah, I'm comfortable saying that. Test what we say. Make sure you are a good enough student of the scripture yourself to know that what I'm preaching is true. Because there are a lot of preachers out there who are preaching error. God forbid that we do that from this desk, from this pulpit. Make sure you test and make sure what is said is true. Test them and hold on to what is good. In other words, if I am truly preaching God's word this morning, hold on to it. But then he says, reject every kind of evil. Now he's not talking about reject, you know, the evils in the world. In the context of this passage, if anyone, including me myself, preaches anything contrary to the word of God, reject it. I pray when I prepare. I pray when I get to speak. I come over here early in the morning. I walk around. Lord, help me to preach your word. Anything of you, let the people hear. Anything not of you, I hope they don't even remember it. Do we make mistakes? Yes, we do. You can read all kinds of different interpretations. Test it. Someone once said to me, usually there are people who are angry in church. Actually, no one, I don't think anyone's ever said that to me here in 9.5 years. Praise the Lord. I don't want to give somebody any ideas. I would get these comments from people. Oftentimes they were disgruntled, unhappy, discordant people. They'd say, you know, I'm just not being fed. Meaning, mistakes. That stopped at least one person in his or her tribe. Not anybody here, by the way. Come on, I'm not being fed. This was a person that seemed to enjoy conflict in the church. And often when people criticize, it's because of their own hurt and pain, too. So that's why we need to be patient and forgiving. I'm not being fed. And I said to that person, I admire your courage to tell me that. The person was getting ready for a fight, and I said, I admire your courage in telling me that. What do you mean? I said, not many people would come to their pastor and say how spiritually immature they are. And I didn't say I would mean this. I didn't say that. I said, well, you told me you're not being fed. I have the opportunity to feed you on Sunday morning. So what you basically told me is once a week meal is not enough for you. And I appreciate your courage in telling me that you're not feasting on God's word throughout the rest of the week. I'm going to pray. First of all, thank you for your honesty. And I'm going to pray that God's going to enable you to learn how to feed on the word. Because I'm going to give you a little appetizer on Sunday. Can I tell you that you need to learn to feed yourselves if you haven't yet? Believe it or not, I don't eat just once a week. I know I'm looking better, but I'm still eating plenty. Make sure that you don't quench the Spirit's fire, and the way we quench the Spirit's fire is not allowing God to speak to us through His Word, through His servant, through each other. This is what we By the way, every one of us needs to live the life of a follower of Jesus Christ as we await His coming. And finally, let God finish His work with you. Let God, you know what? When I talk about how none of us are perfect, God's not finished with any of us yet. You know? Do you realize that God's not finished yet? He still has more work to do in your life and my life. Notice how Paul ends this letter. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. What does sanctify mean? Sanctify means to make holy. I know some of you think I am always holy. Ask Nancy. Ask the band this morning. God is not finished with me yet. God's not finished with you yet. Let God finish His work with you. May God sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of God. our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Yes, yes.
Yes, he will do it. One day we will see Jesus, and we will be like him when we see him face to face. As we're awaiting him, let God finish his perfect work in you. Maybe that'll help us to be patient with each other, because maybe some of you, if I get a little tight when things don't go well, which is with me, God's not finished with me yet. And while I'm a little impatient with some of you, may God remind me to be patient with you. God's not finished with you yet either. Wouldn't that cause a lot more love and make the church a more delightful place to be?
Amen.
Be patient. Let's be patient with each other. God's not finished with each other yet.
Amen.
You see, until Jesus comes again, we need to live the life of a follower of him, of his. Every one of us needs to live the life of a follower of Jesus as we await his coming. You see, it's more than saying, I am a follower of Jesus. Anybody can say that. Do people see these attributes, these spiritual disciplines, letting the leaders lead, letting peace be the norm, practicing the spiritual disciplines, and being patient with each other as God finishes his work in us.